Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. While you're turning there, how many of you know somebody that started out the Christian race only to fall by the wayside? Boy, there are few sadder stories than that, than people that started well and seemingly had an awful lot of potential to be used in great ways for the kingdom of God, and yet, for whatever reason, aren't even in church today. Well, you know, we can look at that and we can try to evaluate the different things that lead people to the place where they leave their faith behind. And sometimes I think we can get caught in the track of trying to affix blame and trying to explain things away. But for my money, one of the most important things that comes up when I think about those who've fallen away is just to make sure that I'm not one of them, that I do what I need to do in terms of my faith, in terms of my walk with God, and you do as well, to make sure we're not just another accident statistic on the highway to heaven. You know, one of the key qualities that we need to cultivate in our Christian lives that I think is vastly undersold is the simple act of perseverance, simple stick-to-itiveness in our walk with God. Oh, the Bible tells us that it's a powerful thing indeed. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, we read, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who's coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." You know, the key thing is this: we want to cross the finish line, don't we? We want to live our lives in such a way that when we get done with this life, we are able to see the Lord face to face and hear him say those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that does take a bit of preparation, a bit of planning, a bit of strategizing, if you will, on our part. What sort of things can we cultivate in the Christian life that can greatly enhance the chances of us having that kind of wonderful welcome when we see the Lord someday? Well, in Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10, a section of Scripture that is devoted to the people of Israel's response to a life-changing encounter with the Word, we're going to see some real insights into some of those basic qualities, yet essential components of a faith that's actually going to make it to the finish line. Now, again, it's so important for us not just to know these things, but to do these things. And since an example is worth 10,000 words, we're going to see an example of people that not only had their hearts stirred by listening to God's word, but had their lives truly changed. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to make sure that our lives are changed through the hearing of God's word, not just for a moment, not just for an evening, but permanently and eternally, and in a way that causes our lives to bring a smile to the very face of God. Father, as we come to you tonight, thank you, Lord, that your word really does give us everything that we need to make it home safe. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd of the sheep and that you are far more interested in seeing us in heavenly glory than we could ever be. And I thank you, Lord, that part of your watch care over us is giving us these insights from your word about how to have a lasting faith, a faith that can take a licking and keep on ticking. So, Father, guide us, show us maybe those areas that need to be shored up, those areas that perhaps we've allowed to fall into neglect, maybe even a few holes in our spiritual boat that need to be plugged tonight, that you might give us a growing and abiding and abounding relationship with you that is so precious, so special to us. Lord, that each and every day is a growing preview of coming attractions, a growing preview of what heavenly glory is all about. Thank you for this time tonight. Guide us into your truth, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Nehemiah, so to bring you up to speed in terms of where we are, as we've mentioned, we've been focusing in on a section of Scripture that we could call the revival at the Watergate. The people of Israel gathering together at that particular place in Jerusalem and hearing God's word, that a special platform was constructed so that Ezra the scribe could share God's word with the people, and the Levites could fan out among the people and share the word of God with them. Oh, they began to take the word to heart for sure, so much so that Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of the priests had to tell the people, even though they were absolutely broken over hearing God's commands and so many things they hadn't kept down through time, that they were not to sorrow, for the joy of the Lord was their strength. And the same thing is true for us today. You know, show me somebody who has cultivated the fine art of enjoying the presence of God on a day-by-day basis, whose Christianity isn't a series of got-tos, like they're tap-dancing in some kind of spiritual minefield waiting for one to go off, but that their walk with God's a get-to, that they wake up in the morning with the attitude saying, God, what are you up to today? I want to be a part of it. Boy, these are the people that I think just become more and more blessed and more fruitful as time goes on. You know, when I get out of this life, I would dearly love to have spoken of me the same thing that was spoken of Moses before he was departed. We're told that when Moses died, his strength was undiminished and his eye was undimmed. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for people to say about us? That our lives would end with a bang, not with a whimper in terms of our walk with God. And so that joy of the Lord being our strength is a huge part of all of that. The people realized that God wanted them to be blessed, that God wanted them to enjoy his presence. And it's so interesting, right after discovering this, right after seeing this get-to rather than got-to kind of principle, the people of Israel put into practice a feast that hadn't been celebrated in Israel since the time of Joshua. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. If you're with us, you probably remember we talked about how Tabernacles was a recreation, a retelling, a re-experiencing, if you will, of what it was like for the people of Israel to go through the wilderness wanderings and see God meet their every need. And so they celebrated this great get-together. And then following this, a few weeks afterwards, in chapter 9, we're told on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. You're going, whoa, 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 wait a minute, Scott. You were saying that the joy of the Lord's their strength. But here we see them showing these signs of mourning, of sackcloth and fasting and so forth. All of the signs that maybe you've lost somebody. What's going on there? Well, what's going on there is a reminder to us that the Christian life isn't some kind of one-dimensional, glued-on, glory-grin kind of phony baloney sort of thing. That God wants to be with us in every aspect of our lives, across the whole spectrum of our lives. As Solomon observed in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time to mourn and a time to dance. And so God wants to make us real from the inside out. The people of Israel had celebrated the goodness of the Lord, and yet they realized that God was convicting them. God was asking them to deal with issues and matters of the heart. It says, then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, one fourth of the day, and another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Wow. talk about a gathering. For a fourth of the day, they worshiped. For a fourth of the day, they heard God's word. These were these three-hour segments, if you will, that would constitute the daylight hours. This was an intense and focused coming close to the Lord. And notice what prepared them for all of this. It was a seriousness. You know, if you're in sackcloth and ashes, if you are fasting, it shows that there's a seriousness in your walk with God. And I think there's an insight here into an issue that comes up from time to time. People will ask about the whole idea of fasting in our walk with God. What is the deal with fasting? Was that just for people back in the Old Testament, or is that something that God wants to have as a part of our lives as believers in Christ? Well, I believe that fasting definitely has its place in our walk with God. Fasting isn't just, say, giving up food. It's setting aside anything that we find pleasurable or beneficial, or the idea of reminding ourselves that it's time to focus in on the Lord. It can be passing up, say, a regularly scheduled meal because you're going to spend that time in prayer. In the book of Daniel, we are told that Daniel, among other things, didn't receive his regular rations more highly developed food and you know, various oils and things like this that he used for comfort. He set those things aside so that he could serve the Lord. You know, are we as believers in Christ to fast today? Well, it seems implicit. You know, again, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus took fasting among the people of God as somewhat of a given. He gave these important guidelines regarding fasting in our walk with God. He said this in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast," notice it's an assumption, "do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. They may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Well, here we see Jesus assuming the idea of fasting. There in Acts chapter 13, we are told that the leaders at the church at Antioch were seeking the Lord with fasting and prayer when the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Set aside Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that I have for them." So there is this concerted focusing in on the Lord. But understand something. Fasting isn't about your appetites. It's about your attitude as you approach God. Boy, one of the most powerful passages that can give clarity to this subject is found in Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, we are told that the people of Israel were coming before God with kind of a complaint. They said, "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you have not seen?" In verse 3, "Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day you fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do in this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that when you bring to your house those who are poor or cast out, when you see the naked, that you cover him and do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose wells do not fail." Wow, what beautiful promises. But notice the fasting that God's interested in has very little to do almost with the vertical as much as it does the horizontal. Notice he says, take away the pointing of the finger take away, you know, the caustic and the put down words. Boy, if you want to fast in a way that pleases God, don't be concerned about not taking things into your mouth. Maybe be concerned about not letting some things out of your mouth, like putting other people down or relating that choice bit of gossip or some caustic critical words that you feel somehow you've got to share with other people. When we decide that we're not going to do what the flesh tells us to do, we're going to focus in on the Lord and draw close to Him, that's when things become very, very powerful. And that's when Bible study becomes very, very powerful. Notice, before a word is shared, as far as Bible study goes, and we're going to see this beautiful prayer that involves Bible study unfold here tonight. But notice there's preparation involved. Boy, how different would our experience be in worship, in gathering together in church, if we spent even 5 or 10 minutes preparing our heart before we came to church? Boy, sometimes I think we get that absolutely cart before the horse. Sometimes we come to church, I know if you're like me, I come to church and boy, I'm like, man, Lord, I sure pray that Dave puts together a great worship set because I just really need to have my heart ministered to. And that's great if you're seeking to be ministered to by the Lord. But you know, how much more powerful would it be if instead of looking to church to make my heart right, spending a few minutes getting your heart right before you come to church? Spending some time in the presence of the Lord saying, Lord, I know it's no accident that I'm going to be at this gathering tonight. You've got things you want to say to me. You've got areas you want to minister to in my life. You want to point out things that need to be different. Lord, make me someone different when I leave this place than I was when I came in. You know, I think if we have that kind of an attitude, the Lord's going to honor that. And that's going to be what real worship is all about. Notice the people confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then in verse 4, then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shananiah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chaniah stood up on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And these Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of the heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The hosts of heaven worship you. Now, these priests are going to begin this prayer that is happening here. Now, notice this is a prayer, not a presentation. This is supplication in the presence of God, not a sermon. It sounds like a sermon when we read it. As a matter of fact, if you're with us when we talked about this passage before, we talked about the name of the message being the Bible at 30,000 feet, because that's really what you're going to get in these words that follow. But for our purpose here tonight, I want us to focus in on a really key set of insights into having a prayer life that truly connects with God that we can find in this passage. Yeah, you know, Chuck Swindoll, in his excellent book, Hand Me Another Brick, just a fantastic book on leadership principles that's based upon the book of Nehemiah, talks about this particular expression of prayer being an exploration of what's called four-dimensional prayer. Four-dimensional prayer. We're going to see four dimensions that make up a healthy prayer life that are modeled here in this prayer that these Levites lift up before the Lord. The first dimension, if you will, of healthy prayer, of prayer that really connects with God. Wouldn't you want to have a prayer life where when you connect with God, you have that sense that, yeah, I've been in the presence of God. Yeah, I know that the Lord's heard me. Yeah, even more, you know, I've heard from the Lord, that it's truly two-way communication. Boy, you know, that's something that I long for when I pray. I don't want my prayers to be perfunctory. I don't want them to be a performance. I don't want my prayer life to be one of those situations where you get together with a prayer meeting, you know, and all you hear is someone kind of doing a dissertation, trying to impress you with how much they know about God or how many theologians they can quote. I don't want my prayer life to be phony baloney. I don't want it to be going through the motions. Do you? Well, again, here we see some instructions that can lead us to a place where our prayer lives can become incredibly dynamic and powerful. Now, the first dimension, if you will, of a four-dimensional prayer life that we see in this passage here today is that a truly vital and exciting prayer life, and if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down, is that our prayer life first needs to have an upward focus. Before we get to anything that has to do with prayer, we've got to get our focus set on the true and living God. Notice it says, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Now, this idea of blessing the Lord, here's the idea of being a blessing in God's sight. The way we conduct ourselves in our prayer lives can be a blessing to God. Conversely, we can conduct our prayer lives in such a way that we grieve the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I don't want my prayers to be something that is kind of a pain to God. I don't want my prayers to be an area of concern for Him. I want to connect in my prayer life. And so we see this idea of standing up and blessing the Lord your God forever and ever. First way we get our eyes focused on God is this. We need to ask ourselves a question. When I pray, am I praying for my pleasure or God's pleasure? Am I praying because this feels right to me or because I've looked into the Word of God and have found within the Word of God the principles that God desires to see in a healthy prayer life? So we want to stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Notice they launch into this prayer at this point. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of the heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Well, here we see in this upward focus, in essence, a summary of the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, the creation account. We see God as the maker, the master, the creator of all things. We are told in the book of Job that on the day that God made all things, all the morning stars sang for joy in his presence. Notice this idea of focusing in on who God is and what he has done and how awesome and majestic he is the first step in prayer, and not just in the book of Nehemiah.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.